You'll turn in your Bibles now, please, to the book of Romans, to chapter 8. We're going to begin reading at verse 18. While you're finding that, Romans 8, beginning at verse 18, I'll be leaving right after the third service this morning to go to Atlanta to visit with a very large church there, which is half of the congregation wants to withdraw from the PCUSA and become a part of the EPC, and the other half doesn't. It's kind of a lose-lose situation, and I'm concerned about that congregation. And will you pray that as I go there this afternoon to talk with them, that God will use me in some way to bring a unanimity of mind and heart to those people, whatever His will for them might be. Now, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice, to know God's will and God's way. We are dependent totally upon His Word. Listen, hear what God says to us in this portion of the Bible. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And what he's telling us here is that not only are you and I in need of redemption and our hope is in Jesus Christ, but that we live in a broken, fallen world, and God's in the process of redeeming the whole creation. He goes on to say, "For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he has already seen, for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us and with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." And then our memory verse and our text for this morning. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And that's a wonderful promise, isn't it? That if God is for us, who can be against us? "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us." And what an incredible promise that is, to know that Jesus Christ stands at God's right hand and intercedes for you and for me. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And that's an important question. He asks, "Shall tribulation, shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our meditation, sweating it out when you're locked in the sauna. Text, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, when trouble comes, so often it defeats us. Teach us this morning something about how to handle trouble so that when we're sweating it out and locked in the sauna, we'll be able to respond in a way that will be useful for us and for your kingdom. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. For over 1,000 years, the people of Finland have had a tradition of a sauna. No one knows where or when or how the sauna was developed, and it's speculated that the Finnish people may have brought the sauna to Northern Europe when they migrated there many centuries ago from Central Asia. Now, a sauna is a special kind of bath in a room where stones are heated on top of a furnace until the temperature in the sauna reaches 176 to 212 degrees Fahrenheit. And bathers sit or lie on wooden benches, and the heat causes them to sweat freely. From time to time, one of the bathers will pour hot water on the stones, which creates instant steam and makes the room feel even hotter. Finland, they will dash out of the sauna to roll in the snow. Today, many health clubs, resorts, and even hotels have a sauna for their clients. Some years ago, there was a funny movie about a mobster and his enemies who found him taking a sauna bath and locked him in. And the mobster said to his young bodyguard, "What shall we do?" And the young comic who was playing the role said, "I don't know, Chief. I guess we'll just have to sweat it out." And sometimes life's like that. You remember the story about the young Presbyterian minister who graduated from seminary and he moved down to the South. And he was a bachelor, and he arrived in the new community where he was to serve as pastor. And he went to the library to get a book his first day there, and at the desk was this beautiful young lady, and he got into a conversation and invited her for dinner. And she replied that, "Well, in the South, you don't do that. First, you have to meet the family," but she did invite him to dinner that night. So that afternoon, he went by the drugstore, and he bought 3 boxes of candy, and the druggist was curious and said, "Why did you do that?" He said, "Well," he said, "I bought this I have a date tonight, and I bought this $2 box of candy. If she just shakes my hand after the date, I'm going to give her that. I bought this $5 box of candy, and if she lets me hug her, I'm going to give her that. I bought this $10 box of candy, and if she lets me kiss her, I'm going to give her that." So that night he arrived and met her family, and they went in to dinner, and he was not telling them he was a minister, but they asked him at the table that night if he would say the blessing. And he prayed the most fervent ministerial prayer you ever heard in your life. And after he finished, the young lady said, "I didn't realize that you were such a man of prayer." And he said, "That's all right." He said, "I didn't realize your father was the druggist." Life is sometimes like that. We get ourselves locked in the sauna. something or someone bad comes along and we're locked in. And we ask ourselves all kinds of questions. We say, why did this happen to me? We ask, why did God let this happen in my life? We say, I haven't done anything wrong, so why me? Frequently we ask, who locked the door? But no matter how the door got locked, the fact is, often we just have to sweat it out. Have bad things ever happened to you? Has anybody ever locked you in the sauna? So the first question I'd like to ask this morning is this: do good things always happen to good people, and do bad things always happen to bad people? Just this past week, a military pilot on final lost control of his plane. It crashed into an apartment complex. Two people were killed. Were they killed because they were bad? Well, you know the answer to that. As a matter of fact, bad things happen to good people, and as a matter of fact, also bad things happen to bad people. But there's an ethical and moral problem here. You see, the real question is, who is a good person? Would you classify yourself as a good person this morning? Are you all you should be? Are you all God wants you to be? Now, if you compare yourself to a murderer or a rapist or a bank robber or a child abuser, in comparison, you might call yourself a good person. But in terms of what God wants you to be, and in terms of what God has created you to be and expects you to be, how do you measure up? You see, when we think of it that way, we have to agree with Romans 3:10, which says, there is none righteous, no, not one. It turns out then that my goodness is only relative. Compared to a really bad person, I might appear somewhat good. But compared to what God wants me to be, I just don't measure up. Isn't that true in your life as well? So the real question isn't why I'm locked in the sauna, but the real question is, why aren't all of us locked in the sauna? Let me ask you a question. Could God get us all out of our hot water? Could God get all of us out of the sauna? Does God have the power to make everything in our lives turn out okay? Well, if God is God, certainly He can do all those things. He can air condition the sauna. He can turn off the heat. He can make everything in our lives turn out great. And if He can't do that, then God isn't God, is He? So let me ask you a second question. Why doesn't God do that? That is, why doesn't God make everything in our lives turn out great? Why is there sickness and pain and death? Why do our children sometimes go wrong? Why do accidents occur? Why do divorces happen? Why are jobs lost? Indeed, why do we get locked in the sauna? Well, let me ask you a third question. Will God take away our freedom to get out of the sauna? You see, when God created Adam, He gave mankind the freedom of choice. Man wasn't a robot or a mannequin or an automaton. No, he was a real person. He could choose and make decisions. He could be whatever he chose to be. And God wouldn't take that away from him, because God wanted him to love him, and He wouldn't take his freedom away to give him real love. See how it works. Suppose you want to teach your child to be a real person. You want him to grow up to be a mature, responsible human being. So you give him choices and decisions to make. But suppose further that this child begins to make wrong choices and wrong decisions. And suppose that every time he makes a wrong decision, you take away the consequences of that bad decision. Do you realize what you've done to that child? First, it takes away his freedom. He doesn't have the freedom to fail. When you remove the consequences of his decisions from him, you steal his freedom. But second, and perhaps more importantly, you take away the privilege of learning right from wrong. Because you see, if I can never make a wrong decision, I can never learn what is truly righteous. So bad things in the world are here because of bad decisions, wrong decisions, rebellious decisions that you and I and all of humanity have made, and we are broken, fallen people living in a broken, fallen world. And God will not take away the consequences of our decisions from us. To do so would take away our freedom, and God is no Indian giver. We have a big theological phrase for this. It's called the permissive decree of God. And the permissive decree of God means that God lets us do what we will. And he doesn't remove the consequence of our acts. God doesn't want those things for us. Sometimes people say, well, if God were loving, he wouldn't let bad things happen to us. If God loved me, he wouldn't let me get on alcohol. If God loved me, he wouldn't let me get on drugs. If God loved me, he wouldn't let me have cancer. But it is precisely because he does love us that he doesn't shield us from the consequences of our lives and our decisions. Now, if the story ended there, it would be pretty unhappy. But there are four things that I want to share about being in hot water, being locked in the sauna, and having to sweat it out. And the first thing I want to share is this. No matter what is happening in your life, no matter how terrible things are, no matter how uncertain the future or how scared you might be, the one thing you can be sure of in your life is this. God loves you. Did you know that? God knows your name. Before you were born, God had a plan for your life. The psalmist put it this way. We read it in the call to worship. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb. You are God's creation. He knows your name. Just as God said of Jeremiah, he says that you, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Yes, God knows all about you. He knows when you sit down. He knows when you rise up. And there's no place you can flee from his Spirit, as we read in the call to worship. Whoever you are this morning, however much hot water you may be in, God loves you. As the Bible puts it, God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son. And had you been the only person in the whole world, still he would have died for you. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The second point I want to make is this. Not only does God love you, but nothing, absolutely nothing, can tear you out of the hand of God. There's an insurance advertisement that talks about the good hands people. The implication is that if you're in their hands, no matter what happens, everything will be okay. Well, God is a good hands God. No matter what happens, you are in his hands. Do you remember how Jesus put it? He said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall ever snatch them out of my hand." And then he goes on to add, "My Father has given them to me. He is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I are one." I tell you, that makes my heart steady. That brings peace to my soul. No matter how bad things get, no matter how tough life is, no matter how hot the sauna, nothing can snatch me out of the hands of God. I am secure in the hands of God. Isn't that what we read this morning? Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then he answers, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. For I am convinced, he says, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we're sweating it out in the sauna, we know first that God loves us, and second, that nothing can tear us away from that love. And the third thing is this. The Bible teaches us that out of the worst, out of the very worst that can happen, out of the bad things that come, if we trust Him and love Him, He will bring good out of those things. That's what our text for this morning says. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Sometimes that's hard to believe. When a loved one is taken, when a dread disease suddenly strikes, when some unexpected tragedy comes, when some dream, some hope is shattered, when our hearts are broken and our eyes are filled with tears, it's hard to believe that out of our pain and out of our hurt, God is at work bringing good. And yet that's God's incredible promise. Is there some fear, some anxiety in your life this morning? Is there some tragedy, some heartache, some deep disappointment? Is there some sorrow, some dream destroyed? If you love and trust God out of your pain and hurt, His promise is He will bring good. We may not see that right away, but in years to come, we'll always be able to look back and see how God's hand was upon us. And in the worst that was happening, God did indeed bring from it good. The fourth thing I want to share is this. When we know God loves us, when we know nothing can separate us from that love, and when we know that out of the pain and hurt God brings good, then, fourthly, we can begin to praise and give thanks. When I was a young pastor, there were three passages of Scripture that I really didn't understand. I'm not sure I really believed them because they were so incredible. Let me share them with you, since they all have the same theme. From Ephesians 5:20, always and for everything give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's hard to understand. Always and for everything, give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. From Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. You've got to be kidding. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. Hard to do. But do you know what? Over the years, I've learned what the Bible meant. You see, if God loves me, and if His love never lets me go, and if out of bad He is bringing good in my life, then those three verses are true. I can give thanks. I can always rejoice. I can give thanks in all circumstances. And when I do that, it begins to release an incredible spiritual power in my life. In the very act of trust, when I give thanks and rejoice, no matter how dark the night, I release incredible spiritual power in my life. Does that make sense to you? When the clouds roll in, when the thunder crashes, when the rain begins to fall in life, to give thanks and to rejoice releases incredible spiritual power in our lives. See how it works. Many of you are familiar with the great hymn entitled, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. It was written by George Matheson. By the age of 20, it became apparent that he was losing his eyesight and he would soon be totally blind. The girl to whom he was engaged, not wanting to be married to a blind person, broke their engagement. In the midst of his sorrow, he discovered one thing. He discovered that God's love would never let him go. He went on to write that great hymn out of that experience. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. George Matheson went on to become one of the great preachers of England in his day. Late in his life, he wrote these words, God, I have never thanked thee for my thorn. I thank thee 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorn. And then he wrote this, teach me the value of my thorn. Show me that I have climbed to thee by the path of pain. Show me that my tears have made my rainbow. Does that make some sense to you? If we know God loves us, if we know nothing can tear us away from that love, if we know that it's a love that never lets us go, and if we know that out of the worst God is bringing good, then we can discover the spiritual power of praise when we thank Him even for our thorns, because He uses our tears to make a rainbow. Just out of curiosity last night, I looked in the encyclopedia to read up about saunas, and I discovered the information I gave you at the beginning of the sermon, how the Finnish brought it to Northern Europe. Let me read you this final quote from the encyclopedia about the sauna. The sauna process rids the body of dirt and grime more thoroughly than ordinary washing. And I thought, yes, that's what troubled us to us. It rids us of a lot of things. It also may produce, it said, a soothing, healthful feeling. So when life locks us in the sauna and we're having to sweat it out, just as George Matheson said, we discover our tears can make a rainbow. Let us pray.